Good morning and welcome to worship. We're doing a sermon series on the book of Genesis, and today we're in Genesis 4. What a great way to begin the year with a 7-part series on the book of Genesis. And today in Genesis 4, the story is about Cain and Abel. It is the first murder recorded in the scripture, but tragically, it was not the last. I've met men who have taken a life. In 2009, I served as a ministry intern at the South Dakota State Penitentiary. There I met a man named Joaquin Ramos, a Puerto Rican from New York City who was stationed at the Air Force Base in Rapid City, South Dakota. One night, after drinking heavily, he came home angry. In a moment of rage, he shot his girlfriend Debbie, who was pregnant with their child. Two lives tragically ended that night. A future was erased. But God was not finished with Joaquin. Over the decades behind bars, the Holy Spirit has reshaped Joaquin into a new man, a man who grieves what he did, who carries deep remorse, and who clings to Christ. Unlike Cain, he does not hide, deny, or deflect. He confesses. He repents. He serves. Today, he is a respected leader of the prison church. His appeal for early release was denied in 2019. After more than 30 years behind bars, he may well die in prison, but only God knows. And God knows something else. We desperately need the Holy Spirit. We need his presence to soften our hearts and his power to confront the sin that crouches at our door. So, people of God, let's pray for the help of the Holy Spirit. May he illuminate the scripture and open our ears to hear the word of the Lord today. Let's pray. Descend like a dove, O Spirit of God. May these words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Today's scripture comes from Genesis 4, verses 1 through 16. Adam made love to his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." Later, she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering. But on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it." Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go to the field." While they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" "I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's keeper?" The Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is more than I can bear. Today you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." But the Lord said to him, "Not so. Anyone who kills Cain will suffer vengeance seven times over. Then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. So Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. And thank you, Rose, for reading that scripture. Now, today's sermon has three parts. Part one is about guilt. Sin is crouching at our door. Part two is about grace. God gives grace to those who are undeserving. Part three, gratitude. The Holy Spirit transforms us into people who love one another. Overall, today's focus is on yet another tragedy in the first family. Ignoring God's gracious warning, a young man killed his brother. Part one, guilt. Genesis 4 opens not with violence, but with life. Before the first murder took place, there is the first birth. Adam knew his wife Eve, and in due time she delivered a son. Overwhelmed by the miracle of life, she exclaimed, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." They named the boy Cain. Later, another son arrived, Abel. Two boys, two brothers. And like so many biblical brothers, they did not live in perfect harmony. Sibling rivalry simmered beneath the surface, and eventually it boiled over. The flashpoint came in worship. Cain brought some of the produce that he had harvested. Abel brought the best, the fat portions from the firstborn of the flock. Scripture tells us that the Lord looked with favor on Abel's offering, but not on Cain's. And Cain's reaction was immediate. Anger burned hot. His face fell, and his spirit darkened. But God did not ignore him. God pursued him, and God questioned him. Not because God lacked information, but because Cain lacked self-awareness. "Why are you so angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted?" Then comes one of the most haunting warnings in all Scripture. "But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it." Sin is pictured like a predator, coiled, waiting, and ready to pounce. God is not condemning Cain here. He is counseling him. This is grace in the form of a warning, a divine intervention before disaster. The question is, would Cain listen? Would he master his sin? Or would his sin master him? God was offering Cain a way out. In fact, this moment contains the first explicit mention of sin in all the Scripture. Scripture perceives sin to be more than a mere mistake or misstep. It's moral failure, a willful ignoring of God's instruction, a rebellion against the one who made us. And the way God describes sin is unforgettable. Sin is not passive. Sin is not harmless. Sin is a predator. Sin is crouching at your door like a lion in the tall grass, like a mountain lion waiting at the flap of the tent, silent, coiled, and ready to spring. God warns Cain not to shame him, but to save him. But instead of listening to God, Cain walks straight into the jaws of the beast. He lures his brother Abel into the field, and there he attacks him and kills him. And Scripture emphasizes the tragedy by repeating a single word, brother. Abel is not a stranger, not an enemy soldier, not a rival tribe. He's Cain's brother. Flesh of his flesh, raised in the same home, loved by the same parents. This is not just homicide, it's fratricide. The first family becomes the first crime scene. And now our curiosity desires details. How exactly did Cain kill Abel? Was it a stone? A stick? His bare hands? Scripture doesn't say, and that silence is intentional. The Bible doesn't always satisfy our curiosity, but it always supplies what we need for life and salvation. So what do we need to know here in Genesis 4? Why does this ancient story even matter to us? You might be tempted to fold your arms and insist, this isn't about me. This is for the inmates at Attica. This is for people who have taken a life. But Genesis 4 isn't written just for murderers and max security. It's written for all of us, because the same sin that crouched at Cain's door crouches at ours. Jesus makes that painfully clear. He said, "You have heard that it was said, you must not murder. But I tell you that if you are even angry with someone, you are subject to judgment. If you call someone an idiot, you are in danger of the court. And if you curse someone out, you're in danger of the fires of hell." In other words, our red-hot rage and our cutting words can violate the law of love, just as surely as Cain's violence did. John echoes this in his first letter. Anyone who hates another brother or sister is really a murderer at heart. The gospel calls us to reject death-dealing ways and embrace life-giving actions. But let's be honest, that's easier said than done. Some of us lash out like brawlers, using fists or harsh language to strike at those we see as a threat. Others choose a quieter violence, the passive-aggressive kind. I don't want to see her. I won't sit near them. He's dead to me. We may never lift a hand, but we withdraw our presence, our kindness, our compassion. Even our silence can wound. Ghosting someone who reaches out again and again, that too can be a form of relational death. God's law of love stretches farther than we would like, making us quite uncomfortable. It extends into our words, our actions, our inaction, even our motives. The Heidelberg Catechism captures this with remarkable clarity. By forbidding murder, God teaches us that he hates the root of murder, envy, hatred, anger, vindictiveness. In God's sight, all such are murder. We love to speak of God as the God of love, and he is. But because he loves, he hates what destroys. He hates murder's rotten fruit, and he also hates murder's poisonous root. So what hope is there for us, knowing that sin has seeped into every corner of our lives? And what about Cain, the man who murdered his own flesh and blood? People of God, hear this clearly. God gives grace to the undeserving. After Cain took Abel's life, God's first act was not destruction, but dialogue. Grace begins. Grace begins with God continuing to speak to the murderer. "Where is your brother Abel?" Cain answers, "I don't know." His reply is a lie. Then he deflects. "Am I my brother's keeper?" Bruce Waltke notes that Cain's question is absurd. Having eliminated his brother, he now denies any responsibility for him. His feigned innocence echoes Adam's attempt to hide in the garden. And God doesn't bother answering the question directly, because the answer is painfully obvious. Of course, Cain was his brother's keeper, or at least he should have been. Same is true for us. God calls us to be our brother's keeper, our sister's keeper. Without mutual care, the human family collapses. Then God confronts Cain with the truth he refuses to face. What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. What a haunting image. Abel's blood has voice. It cries out in lament. It testifies that murder is not the way God intended life to be. God then declares this consequence. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. For you will be a restless wanderer on the earth. So Cain responds, but not with repentance. My punishment is more than I can bear. Notice what's missing. No remorse. No confession. No mention of Abel's name. Cain's world is filled with I, me, and my, what I often call the selfish trinity. He believes God is being too severe, when in reality God is showing him mercy. Cain's crime deserved death, yet God spares his life. Nevertheless, Cain fears retaliation. Whoever finds me will kill me. Wait. Again, our curiosity kicks in. Who are these people? Unnamed relatives? Another people group God formed, but Scripture does not include? The text doesn't say. Scripture rarely satisfies our curiosity, but it always supplies what we need. And what we need is this. We need to see this. God responds to Cain's fear with more grace. Anyone who kills Cain will suffer vengeance seven times over. Then God places a mark on Cain. Again, we don't know what the mark was. Some kind of tattoo, perhaps, to protect him from harm. God protects the life of a man who took a life. And Cain lives long enough to see his children and grandchildren. But eventually, like all mortals, he dies. Here is where the contrast becomes breathtaking. Cain received a temporary mark that preserved his earthly life. But we receive a greater mark, one that grants us eternal life. And what is that mark? The blood of Christ. The blood of Christ shed on the cross brings complete forgiveness, even for sins as grave as murder. The author of Hebrews writes that Jesus' blood speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Abel's blood cries out from the ground for justice. Jesus' blood cries out from the cross for mercy. If you listen carefully with the ears of faith, you can hear that better word. My beloved child, you are loved. You are forgiven. Your life is protected and preserved in Christ, your Savior. So do not fear. Walk by faith. What does walking by faith signify for us? Walking in faith starts with gratitude. Gratitude for the grace God has poured out on us in Christ. God has given us his Holy Spirit not simply to comfort us, but to transform us into people who love one another deeply. Henry Nouwen captures this when he describes the spiritual life as being in the world without being of the world. That's exactly what Jesus calls us to, a life reshaped, redirected, and renewed by the Spirit of love. The Spirit captivates us, turning us away from the world's pattern of hatred and death, and turning us toward the way of Jesus, the way of love and life. Walking in faith means choosing life-giving actions over death-dealing reactions. The New Testament writers understood this well. They knew the story of Cain and Abel, and they used it as a warning for the church. In 1 John chapter 3, a chapter overflowing with the love of God, Cain becomes the negative example. And I quote, "We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. Anyone who hates a brother or a sister is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we too should lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters." D.A. Carson notes that Cain listened to the wrong voice. His ear was turned to the voice of the evil one rather than the voice of God. Cain becomes a powerful negative moral example, a life not to imitate. Carson also reminds us that Jesus pushes the commandment against murder all the way down to the heart. The law is fulfilled in a heart that is free of hate. Brothers and sisters, that is who we are called to be. We are not among those who hate. We are among those who love. We are not among those who take life. We belong to the one who gave his life. And so we too give ourselves with love. Who are the recipients of our love? Our brothers and sisters in our family? Yes. Our brothers and sisters in the family of God? Yes. Our brothers and sisters in the human family across the world? Yes. Love all, hate none. The Heidelberg Catechism presses this point home with remarkable clarity. When asked whether it's enough to simply avoid killing our neighbor, this answer is given: no. By condemning envy, hatred, and anger, God tells us to love our neighbors as ourselves. Be patient. Be peace-loving. Be gentle, merciful, and friendly to them. In order to protect them from harm as much as we can, and to do good even to our enemies. Paul echoes this in Romans chapter 13. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Love even extends to the enemy. Cain's tragedy was that he saw his brother as an enemy instead of an ally. The Spirit invites us to do the opposite, to view the enemy as a brother or sister worthy of our love. On our own, that's impossible. But in the Spirit of Christ, all things are possible. The Spirit empowers you to reject the way of Cain and embrace the way of Christ. God will enable you to live for Christ through your kind words and your loving actions. Glory be to God. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and all God's people say, Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this opportunity to study the book of Genesis and to look at a very sad story, the first murder in which Cain murdered his brother. But Lord, let us learn from these negative examples not to hate, but to love, not to kill, but to promote life and to give you the glory for the great things that you have done. In the precious and holy name of Jesus Christ, Amen.